wonderful to see you all here tonight. But Ezra Shem, we're actually going to finish the first bracha. Isn't that very exciting? We've spent now, I think this is part four of Avos, or part five even of Avos. But Ezra Shem, we will actually say goodbye to the Avos bracha. And hopefully we could even maybe even do a good recap over everything that we've said so far, just in quick, so we can see some of the ideas as we go through the bracha, what we are talking about. Okay, so near the end of the conclusion of the bracha of Avos, we mention that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a king. We say Melech Ozer Moshil Magen. We're basically going to focus on this step system as to what Melech Ozer Moshil Magen means, right? And it's a designation that was established and emphasized by the Avos. And they initially brought that recognition to God's kingship, to the world, and through their example. And something I want to discuss about it is the progression. And this I find truly fascinating. Really, really fascinating, extremely profound, and very telling about what we want in a relationship with God, and what God wants in a relationship with us, and how those two simply don't match up. Here we go. So it's like this. Okay, we said last time we were talking a lot about the concept of Zeicher Chasdei Avos, that Hashem remembers the loving kindness of the Avos, and we said that if you just behave like the Avos, like the loving kindness of them, He'll remember you even if their merits run dry, if you remember. And then we said, Mevi'i Ga'el Livnei V'neihem, He will send a redeemer to their children's children in the merit of the acts of loving kindness that you will do, in order that He can associate you with the merit of the patriarchs. Lama'an Shemai Ba'ahava, He's going to do it for His name's sake, because of His particular relationship with the Avos. And then we talked about what Ba'ahava means in love. And then we get to the end of the bracha. This line here is the exit epilogue that we've been working towards now for at least 4 hours of hard work. And we have four words. Four words. And then we get the final bracha, which concludes everything. Now, we've really kind of almost discussed Brachat Hashem Magen Avraham, as we did last time, saying why is it that the bracha ends with Avraham? And that's because his merit is supreme. Two is that the Redeemer will come to Zion in the merit of Avraham-type Jews who will be around at the time. Remember we said that Yitzchak and Yaakov had fathers that were able to teach them the Torah, and Avraham Avinu didn't. And it's going to be the kind of person who has to find Hashem by his own will, not by rote, not by stayed, not by I'm just doing this because someone told me to do it, I'm doing this because this is how we live. That's not what Hashem wants. Hashem wants someone to find Him with their own inquiry, their own passion, their own work, and that's called an Avraham-type Jew. And as we had the Pasuk in Yechezkel, the proof, Hashem said that I'm going to finish off all creation with you. Avraham, what does that mean? I'm going to finish off creation with Avraham-type Jews, people who have found God themselves. Whether or not they were raised in a house where their fathers told them what to do, you have to find out for yourself. You can't serve me just with lip service that this is just something we do. Not that it wasn't great to be in the house of Yitzchak and Yaakov. We discussed all this. It's wonderful that they got where they got. But the end of creation has to be an Avraham-type Jew. So we already kind of said that it's got to finish with Avraham. But what's this Mogain business? Why Mogain Avraham? We know it's going to be Brachat HaShem, something Elokei Avraham. We know Avraham is going to be the seal of all creation. We've just talked about why the universe was created. We talked about how the Avos were there. And now we're already talking about the redemption and the Mashiach. Really, this one bracha encapsulates all time for all Jews. That's why, by the way, halachically, this is the only bracha that if you don't have Kavanah, it ruins your Shemona Esrei. So much so, the Beis Yosef Paskins and the Shulchan Aruch, that if you don't have Kavanah in the first bracha, you've got to go back and do it again. It's like missing the same Tanamata, the bracha, it's like missing Mashiach HaRuach and Medegeshem or HaMelech HaKadosh, you just miss it, you have to go back and do it again. So how come we aren't all taking 3 steps forward, 3 steps back, 3 steps forward, come on, like everyone's got Kavanah? Says the Ramah, if you didn't have Kavanah the first time round, what's the likelihood if you do it again, you're going to have Kavanah again? It isn't as if you missed a certain word phrase, like you said HaKel HaKadosh instead of HaMelech HaKadosh, go back and you say the right words. Hey, you didn't focus. So you've got to go back. If you don't focus on this bracha, it's useless. But we say that if you didn't manage to focus on the first bracha the first time, it's useless for you to go back and do it the second time because you'll miss it the second time too. And you'll end up in a cycle of taking God's name in vain, of making brachas that aren't necessary. So you know what? We'll just leave it and we'll just roll with it. That's how important this bracha is, at least. I want to just hammer that home. This one bracha really is the crux of the Shemona Esrei. I guess the next crux moment of the Shemona Esrei is now Shema Kaleinu, which is the blessing in the middle of the Shemona Esrei, middle to end of the Shemona Esrei, which really is the blessing about the fact that God hears prayer. So it's the only thing within the prayer that mentions prayer itself outwardly. That's going to be obviously a focal moment. But really the entire Shemona Esrei is encapsulated in this one bracha. It's such a powerful bracha. Avraham has to close it because Avraham type Jew will close the crowning glory of creation and everything will go back to square one like Adam Arishan before the Chait. What is Melech Eizeh Umashir Umogain? And then Bracha Tashem Mogain Avraham. What on earth is going on with these four words? How come we got Melech, Eizer, they're almost together, then we got Umoshia, Umogain, what's the conjunctive Vav? We have a Vav in front of Umoshia, and we've got a Vav in front of Umogain, but we don't have it should be Melech, V'Eizer, Umoshia, Umogain. It's, and if you're going to make it a list, make it a list. What's this Melech, Eizer, we'll do that as a block. What's this Umoshia, Umogain? What's going on? And what are they anyway? Just tell me, just one of them. I think a melech is good enough, isn't it? Just say, Alema'an Shemai Ba'ahava, and then say melech, you know, Baruch Atah Hashem, melech shall Avram Avinu. You know, you are a king, blessed are you, the king of Abraham, or something like that. What's this list? Oh man, this is amazing. Oh, it's worth coming for these series, just for this bit now. I'm not saying you shouldn't come again, but I reckon.
If
you don't mind, I've got a pizza waiting in the car. It's getting cold in like a rat box.
If you don't mind, if this is really the highlight. Goodness gracious.
Okay, look, you know, if you get it, you get it. You don't, there's many more pages after this. Why should you hang around? I hear you. What's a melech? There's so much to think about when you say this word. So much to think about. A melech, I translate as king, sovereign, and monarch. Try to go through those translations when saying that word, because there's unique ideas in all of those things. When you have a king, what's your relationship with him? You are a subject. So if you're a king, and they're in Buckingham Palace, or whatever palace they decide to reside in that week,
moral,
depends on the weather, depends on the gold, depends what's going on, right? So he'll do that. I pay him taxes, and I'm loyal to him. And in exchange for that, he has to organise defence and run the country. I don't have to meet him. He has to look after my interests. And I'll wave a flag and go, oh, that's my king. I have allegiance and subjugation to, I'm a subject, I'm subjugated to this monarch. Now you can call upon the king in a time of need, to which the monarch has an obligation to assist. You're a paying subject. HMRC say, yep, all good with him. So at the end of the day, something's up. I get caught out in another country, and I don't have a passport, maybe I should have brought a passport. And inside the passport, there's this beautiful lotion in the inside of a British passport that Her Majesty so much hopes that, you know, you should provide any assistance hitherto required in the travel. Now, if something goes wrong and I call the British consulate, technically, as long as I'm a British citizen, and they can, they'll fly in, the Marines or wherever it is, and they get me out of there. I mean, the worst case scenario, we have seen these things, like in Kenya, that the army they'll check your passport. They wouldn't know you're a British citizen. They have an obligation to you. They'll get you home. One way or another, they'll get you home. They'll fly in an helicopter. It won't necessarily be polite. You won't get first-class treatment. But the king will literally extend their protection to you in a time of crisis, should you so require. That's a big stuff. Now, a king has to be mighty for that to happen, right? He's got to have the reach and extent to be able to get me if I need him in that particular case. Now, who comes and gets me? It's very, very important. So let's say I make a call to the consulate. And the consulate makes a call to the Foreign Office, and the Foreign Office makes a call to the Home Secretary. And it could be the Home Secretary makes a call to Buckingham Palace. It says, we've got a problem in the territory, so we need to get some of your people home. And let's say the Queen says, bring them home. And that's it. That's the end of it. That's all she says. That's it. That's the end of my Liz impression. That's it. That means the four of us goes, oh my gosh, this is a quick roller. And they set things into motion. Now, they'll tell the general, and the general will tell the helicopter pilot. Eventually, who are you going to meet? The actual people on the ground will be emissaries of the king. You will not interface with the queen. It isn't as if she'll be in the helicopter. Well, come on then. You know, she's not going to be up there. She'll send her navy. When you meet the person, you may not know his name. It doesn't matter what his name is. He'll be a member of the navy, or a member of the marines, or a member of the air force, whoever it is to get you out of there. And that will be sent from the king. Does that make sense? You don't personally interact with the king. They will provide a facility for you, and your role is to be a good subject, paying your taxes and being loyal. That's called melech. That's the concept of melech. So far, so good with the concept of melech. Yeah? Does that make sense? Does it sound truthful even? What's an Izer? Now, Izer is multiple translated as well. There's many different sources of how to translate Izer. Art Scroll have plumped with the word helper. Izer. Izer Kenegdoi. A helpmate standing against them. A helper. But it also can mean a friend and a confidant. So Izer, so Melech is king, sovereign, monarch, the banner to which you ascribe allegiance. And Izer is a helper, a friend, and a confidant.
Is that word used at all in Bereshis?
Izer, can I just say, the Adam's wife, yeah. It's called an Izer, yeah? This is where a person has a direct helper who will get involved at request and personally assists as a favour out of a friendship. You're stuck on the roadside, you call your mate Jim, Jim says, oh, what's going on? And you say, Jim, I need your help. And he says, don't worry, I'll be there. He turns up at 3 o'clock in the morning, whatever it is, he's got a tow bar, he's got jump leads, he helps you out, he gets the car started and he gets rushed up. That's an Izer. That's a hen, a friend, a helper and a confidant. Now, in that case, you move a direct relationship, and it's as and when you require it. Now, that's why it's a bit like a king. Melech and Izer are not separated by a conjunctive by Vav. It's Melech Izer, almost like a grouping. Because Melech and Izer get involved in your life as and when you call out to them. If I need the king's help, I'll jolly well have to call the consulate. If I need a friend's help, I'm going to have to send a text message. I'm going to have to call. I.e., they're not there with you all the time. They're distant. You then say, I'm in need. And now, an Izer doesn't say, Jim doesn't say, listen, I'm busy, it's 2 o'clock in the morning, I'll send Pete. Jim turns up. Because Jim isn't running a wagon business where he's going to come and get you. Jim is your friend. Do you understand the difference? It's not, otherwise he's more like a melech. He just has a power which is remote and he'll help you out of... A melech is like distant and he'll send more people to you. Right. It's closer, it's more direct, but it's when you call upon it. So the link between melech and Izer is the fact that they're not there now, but when you need them they assist. The difference between melech and Izer is that melech is a distant from a chain of command, while an Izer is a personal link. Do you hear the difference between a friend and a king in the case of calling out at a time of need? Especially if you translate Izer as a helper. They're helping out as and when you need it, when you call. And it's them that turns up. But they're linked because they're remote. Then we have a new word, which is standalone with a Vav. Ooh, and Moshiach. How do you translate the word Moshiach? Multiple translations. You've got Saviour, Redeemer, and Rescuer. Notice there's a theme here. This rescue theme is pretty constant through this idea. There's a deeper level. Where a person is in trouble, the Moshiach type person has advanced intelligence to already know you're in trouble and that you can't message him. Something happens, you've been kidnapped by some bizarre Kenyan tribe. We're back in Kenya. It didn't take us long. I mean, we just got out there 3 minutes ago, I don't know if you remember. And you're in this, you know, you've got your hands tied behind your back in some hut. And they're in Kenya and they want to barter you for cigarettes and blue tack. Things that they really need. That's what you're worth. Look, I did say it was going to be an unusual event. You've still got the pizza in the car, everything's good. She's standing there. Now, you can't call out to the king because you're trapped and the king doesn't know you're in trouble. And you certainly can't call a friend because they've taken your phone. So Jim doesn't know about you and neither does Her Majesty. And you are in proper trouble. Don't worry. You've got a friend in need as a friend indeed. You've got a Mashiach. You have a Redeemer and a Saviour who knows you're in trouble, has been watching you through secret cameras, knows that you're sitting in the... And he's coming in with a secret black ops helicopter force and he's going to take you out of there in a covert operation.
Are you talking about the Malachi?
This Redeemer... No, not at all. This Redeemer is powerful enough to rescue you totally by themselves and completely extricate you from all the troubles you're in. Here, the Moshiach is quite a powerful figure to whom you're grateful. But you can't really do much more for him than be grateful. To an Ezer, you can take him out once in a while for lunch. He's your friend. To a king, I'm paying taxes. You owe me. This is a business relationship. You're my king. HMRC takes all my money. That's how it works. But a Moshiach, what can you do? He's ever watchful, takes you out of trouble, and you can't do really anything than be grateful to him. You see the mate? You see? Finally, there is the ultimate level available in a relationship. And that's a morgain. A morgain is a shield. It's a protector. It's a fortress. And it's a defender. All those words are understood within the word morgain. Morgain doesn't just mean physically a shield. It's like a fortress, a barrier, like an ocean wall, is like a morgain against the yam. Do you know what I mean? Like it's just anything which you have outside on the circumference or concentric around you, which acts to prevent any kind of disaster, is considered a morgain. It's considered a shielding device. Does this make sense?
But then if you've got the shield, then you don't need the previous ones. Then you don't need them.
Let's get to it. If I have an Isa, do I need a king?
In other words, how is it different?
I'm working at it. First of all, I mean, a guy who comes in and gets you out of trouble when you're in trouble is not the same as what a morgain serves you as. In this case, a person is surrounded. That's the key. You're surrounded by the morgain who is actively defending you from tribulation, from concern, and from trouble, and from threat to start with. Now this makes you feel very secure and allows you to go about your health, your life with happiness and equanimity and knowledge that you're safe. Now the morgain type relationship, that person must be totally able to spot trouble and work against it to keep you safe and have the strength to withstand any threats and be acutely aware of what's on the horizon while you're oblivious to potential harm on its way to you. Now here, in this relationship, you are totally bound and circumscribed by the morgain. You are totally enwrapped by the shield relationship, and you are more than grateful. In fact, you realise your entire state of equanimity is completely and utterly dependent upon this morgain at all times. Now here's the deal. This Melech Ezer Umashil Umogain is getting closer and closer and closer to you. To a great extent, and this is the intense bit. It's let's look at the relationship you want versus the relationship Hashem wants. Many people only want God as their king. It's much easier. They can pay taxes and lip service to their king, and then expect national defence from him in time of trouble. But it keeps him at arm's length and safely away from any real change of lifestyle. He can stay in his palace, and you'll jolly well stay at home, and behind your closed doors is your home, behind his palace doors is his thing. Let him get on with him, like his life, you get on with your life, and if anything ever happens, well, it's his responsibility to get you out, because basically you're paying your taxes. You're doing what you're doing. I'll finish. You're a citizen. You're a citizen of the king. Works out for you. They'll leave you alone, you leave them alone. Now an Ezer, a helper, a friend, a confidant, he'll often pop round for tea. He'll just knock on the door. Okay, it's Jim. Hey, it's Jim. And you're like, oh, Jim. Hi. Really good to see you, right? Now that can be inconvenient. And it requires more input on your behalf to keep the relationship afloat. If you really want Jim to come and help you out at 3 o'clock in the morning, you better keep the relationship live, right? A Moshiach, a saviour, a redeemer, must be aware of your movements with high surveillance and have the ability to spring into action at a moment's notice should you ever require it. They're overseeing you to such an extent that you somehow feel a bit invaded with their scrutiny because you're losing some privacy for them to be able to fulfill their more sheer status for you should you so require it. But I want to say, a Morgane, it's just too much. It's just too much. He's always there. He's not just watching over you. He's totally surrounding you to the point of being stifling. You feel totally dependent on this overseer who's always looking into your affairs and buffeting anything that could potentially harm you. Now, as nice and safe as that makes you feel, you also feel nannied and unable to remove yourself from his intimate and intense presence. This is just the complaint of the people of Moshe Rabbeinu about the proximity of the man falling in their encampment. The man, when it fell outside your house. So all you'd have to do is open the door, take your breakfast in, and feed your family. That's if you were a good boy. But if you weren't a good boy, the man fell further away from your house. And if you were naughty, it fell down the street. And if you were really naughty, it would be outside of town. And the thing is, everyone's individual, unique portion of man fell based upon where they were spiritually holding. Which means, in the morning, an individual, very well-respected rabbi, long coat, Homburg hat, gets out of his tent, and he's marching down the street to go and get his breakfast. And everyone goes, ooh, what happened in Jaime Goldberg's house last night? Oh, someone shouted at somebody. Thinks he's such a tzaddik. I got my bread this morning right outside my door. Milkman delivered it. But he has to go. He has to take a taxi. That's how naughty he's been. Now, this sounds all very well and good. The problem with that is that people hate that. People hate that. People hate having to wear their spiritual hearts on their sleeves. Because that means everybody knows where you're at. And nobody likes that. Now, as beautiful as Klal Yisrael were, that they turned all their doors facing one direction, so much that the Bilam, when he wanted to curse them, said, Marto vu ohelecha, how goodly are your tents, O Israel, when he saw that everyone had their own privacy, in the fact that everyone's front door always faced the same direction. So that when I got out of my front door, I only saw the back of the next house, of the next tent. So it wasn't like a street like us, where all the doors face onto a common street. All the doors face one way, so when I came out of my house, there was privacy that I was on the back of someone else's house. But the thing is, people saw people moving around to collect their mum. And if I saw you walking down the street to collect your mum, it immediately meant that you were travelling further than I would generally expect you to, and that can only mean something's up. They complained. They turned around to Moshe and said, "We don't like this insubstantial food. Give us meat. We don't like this." They had 90 million head of cattle with them. 90 million. In fact, they didn't ask for meat, they asked for basar, they asked for flesh. Which means we've had enough of these mitzvahs. Give us back the relationships we were allowed to before the Torah stopped us allowing to marry our aunts and things like this. Their real problem was, one of their real problems, and the Forshim explained, is that they didn't like the fact that their spirituality was so visible to everybody else. God was literally sending open barometers to everyone, in front of everyone. Now, that's all very good for boot camp, because frankly, it makes it up your deal. Because you're worried. You're basically worried about your impression in other people's eyes. Forget God. Couldn't care about that. God knows what you're doing. But what, him, Mr. Cohen, Mr. Levy, Mr. Yisrael, I don't like the fact that they know what's going on. It makes me feel uncomfortable, but I don't like it. So they can complain to Moshe Rabbeinu. So we don't want it. It frankly is, frankly, too much for us. We don't like that kind of level of intimate push. However, that was the level that Avraham Avinu got to with Hashem. We conclude the bracha with that level alone because, as you quite rightly said, it encompasses all the others. If you're happy to have a relationship with a Mogain, then who needs Melech, Ozer and Moshiach? If I'm not going to get into trouble because I've got a shield. And in fact, I'm comfortable with it. And it doesn't bother me that all and sundry see what's going on. It doesn't bother me that I've got Hashem prying into my life because I don't feel as if he's prying. In fact, the more he's in my life, the more I like him. That's where Avraham Avinu got to. He didn't feel as if I'm distant from Hashem because I'm not in tune with him. And frankly, I need my space from him because I'm not really doing what he wants. And therefore, because I'm not doing what he wants, maybe he'll feel upset with me. And if he feels upset with me, I'm going to feel uncomfortable. And he basically puts me on edge. I don't feel comfortable. Avraham Avinu didn't suffer from any of these problems. He's only too happy. After he gave himself bris milah, Hashem himself came to visit him. And he was very happy to see him, but he put Hashem at the side and said, "Listen, Hashem, it's lovely to see you, but I've got business. I've got 3 guests coming up. You wait here, I'll go get them." And we learn from that that it is greater to receive guests in one house than even to receive prophecy by God visiting you. If you've got prophecy, you can put him on hold and say, "I'm off to do mitzvahs. This is a haknasas ochel, such a big mitzvah to greet guests. Let me bring them in." And he told Hashem to wait. He was that close with Hashem that he could do that. He doesn't have a Melech Ozer Moshiach problem. He doesn't have a problem where he feels uncomfortable.
He still has those relationships.
Yes, absolutely. But the thing is, once you've got Mogain, everything else is secondary. Once I tell you Hashem's a Mogain to you, then what do you need? Obviously, you're not going to get to a Mogain unless you've seen him as Melech Ozer Moshiach to start with. Once he gets to Mogain, though, that's a progression in the relationship. An individual, remember, when Hashem is going to reward the righteous and punish the wicked, the Baal Shem Tov HaKodesh says he's going to do it all in one foul swoop. How's he going to do that?
By bringing them close to him.
That's it. He's just going to take away the barriers between you and him.
If you're
uncomfortable with Hashem, if you just don't like, if you like Yom Kippur, you're just looking at your watch. I hate this. This is just a horrible experience. That's what it's going to be like all the time. That's why Shabbos is called Ma'ein Olam Haba. It's called a taste of Olam Haba. You're close to Hashem on Shabbos. Do you like it? Yeah. The Baal Shem Tov HaKodesh says, if you want to know whether or not you're going to like Olam Haba, look and check to see whether or not you like the feelings of spirituality on Shabbos. Yet, for the righteous, that'll be called a quote-unquote reward. Because they'll love that. Because they've already developed their relationship with him past the Melech phase. They're already now working on possibly Ozer, or Moshiach, or even Umagain. If they're at Umagain, they're at the level, the Bechina of Avraham Avinu. They're starting to get to the point where they want Hashem in their life that much. He had to work, by the way, extremely hard to achieve that level. I mean, he had to work all of his life for that level. It's a long life with a lot of... I mean, there were 10 tests, right? You don't just pick up at the Morgane level. Alavai, we should call him Melech. By the way, once a year, for 10 days, we do call him Melech. Everyone has the relationship, at least you can call God King. But then it goes back to being Hakel, just being this almighty, this spiritual thing that's even more separate.
So we've not even got Melech.
Right. The vast majority of us, unfortunately, don't even get Melech except for a small amount of time during the year. Between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, where we feel the presence of Hashem more, we're more right to call him at least Melech. At least a king he is in now in your life. Ozum Hashem again is something you're developing privately as you go through your life. Now that is an amazing idea. So let's just roll up that idea. Idea one is like this. We say Melech, so it's like this. When you say Melech, Ozer, Umashia, Umogain, Hashem is coming, he's telling you the relationship levels I've got are gradiated and categorized by the level of closeness you allow me. That's what Hashem's telling you. Now remember, this is on the heels of what we learned last time. He's going to send a redeemer to their children's children for the sake of his name with love. How do you experience that? Well, here are the levels. I am a king. At the end of the day, God's rock and say that he's a king. He is. He has that dominion. He has been crowned as king on last Rosh Hashanah by Klal Yisrael. Whether you were there or not, that happened. And therefore, he has the status of king this year. Is he a Ezer? 100%. The more you look into your life, the more you see he's helping you out. If you don't want to look at that, then he stays at the Melech level. If you want to keep going, he's a Moshiach. He got you out of the most difficult times in your life where there was no one else to get you out. And nonetheless, he had the power to do it. Finally, the more you look into your life, especially by hindsight, you'll realize that he was protecting you from stuff you did know and you didn't know. In fact, I've got a chiddush on the word Moedim. The word Moedim in the bracha of Moedim Anachnu Lach. We gratefully thank you for it is you who are Hashem, our God. That starts with the letter Mem and ends with the letter Mem. Moedim. Right? Now, it's interesting that the Mishnah starts with the letter Mem, Ma'amesai. From what time do we recite Kriya Shema, which is the first Mishnah in Maseches Brachos. And ends with the letter Mem for the word Shalom at the end of Maseches Nida, which is the last of the Masechtas of Mishnah. It's a lot of tractates of the Mishnah, the last of the 63 volumes of the Mishnah. So the Mishnah starts with a Mem, and ends with a Mem. And Moedim starts with a Mem and ends with a Mem. The Zohar Kodesh says as follows. When you come into the world, your hands want to grab everything you can get. You just want to get everything you get. And the first Mem, that opening Mem of Ma'amesa, if you have a look at I'm miming with my hands here, the letter Chof, with a letter Vav next to it, which is how you draw a Mem. There are three letters like this, by the way. There's a Chof with a Vav above it, and that's a Lamed. If it's level with it, it's a Mem, and if it falls below it, it's a Kuf. But they're all written in exactly the same way in a Sefer Torah. So Lamed, Mem, and Kuf are all connected because they all are the same letter combination of Chof and Vav, which is 20 and 6, which is 26, which is Shemaviah. No, so it's Melech. That would be Melech, it's not Melech, it's not a Chof. So that Vav is, if it's above the Chof, it's a Lamed. If it's next to the Chof, it's a Mem. And if it's lower than the Chof, it's a Kuf. So if I put it next to it, you see there's a little gap there. Can you see there's a little gap? That's how you write the Mem. I think that's a pretty bad hand point. But you get the idea. That's kind of like an open Mem, right? You can get in there and get what's inside. There's a gap. There's a little gap in there. Yeah? Now, a final Mem is a Mem Stuma. Or an ender Mem, what they call as Mem Sof. It's really Mem Stuma. It means Stuma means stopped up or closed. It's just a square. It's just a square. A complete square with, and the inside bit, you can't get into. When you start learning Mishnayos, when you start learning Torah, you think, ah, oh, it's easy, I can get all of it, it's easy. When you finish up at the very end of the Mem of Shalom, at the end of Nidah, and you've gone through it all, you realise, wow, this is a divine law, this is beyond human comprehension. All I can do is learn it. I ain't going to really get this. I thought it was easy to grasp to start with, but it ain't. When we say thank you to Hashem, there's two Mems. There's a Mem of the things which we know Hashem has helped with in our life. There's no doubt he has helped me in my life do X, Y, and Z. He helped me out of the shtuk. He helped me out of the situation. He's helped me achieve certain things. There's no doubt there was a bracha about it. That the business deal just came in like that. It was clearly a sign from Hashem. That's a Mem that's open. But there's a lot of Mems that are closed. And you have no idea what you've got to thank Hashem for. You know, in Eretz Yisrael, maybe a scorpion ran into your slippers. And you're going to put your foot in it and get stung. And Kosh Brochon inspired the scorpion to get out your slippers. He cleaned out your slippers for you while you slept. You have no idea. Remember when I was in Sfas for Shabbos, I saw a scorpion being killed by some kids. It was a yellow Israeli scorpion, which is known as the Death Stalker, one of the most dangerous scorpions in the world. And it was getting killed by these kids on Shabbos because the kids were killing it because it posed such a lethal danger to anyone around. You live in Sfas. I've seen them around there. They can go into shows. And the crossroads says, oh, no, 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 there's a scorpion. You had no idea you put your feet in your shoes, and there's no scorpion in it. That's a final mem. You've got to thank him for stuff you don't know about here. Khosrowshahn, you could have had a disease, and you could have been struck down, and Hashem decided, no, I'm going to protect you from that. You had no idea that he was going to do that. That's a final mem. I have no idea. I need to thank you for that, too. I need to thank you for that, too. So we start off with this idea that there's certain things we do know about, and certain things we don't know about. And all those things we need to thank in the concept of Melech, of Ozer, Umoshir, and Umogain. When we get to the level of Mogain, we realize that, frankly, the vast majority of stuff we don't know about. It's like a closed mem. You're doing all that stuff for me. And I don't even know what you're doing. For 10 days a year, you can have Melech. If you push it, you can have Ozer. If you can get there, you can see him as your Moshiach. But on the ultimate level of your relationship, which is not necessarily something people would want, because they feel stifled, but if you can get there, he can be your Mogain. The Vilna Gaon also looks into these words and says fascinating ideas. He says, what's Melech? He says, God's kingship is an expression of his divine kindness. He's a king who helps and saves and protects you. He wants to say that Oizer Umoshir Umogain is coming to add commentary to the word Melech. What's a king? He's defining king. Well, so instead of saying Melech, Oizer, Umoshir, Umogain is four separate levels, we'll say there's king who does what? He helps me, he saves me, and he protects me. That's what a king does. So it's a definition of the term king. He says Oizer, helper, applies to those areas where man initiates an effort towards a goal and it serves as the prerequisite for divine assistance. This is the concept of hishtadlus. I've done something physical in the world. I hope Hashem will bless the endeavor. And if it does, Hashem can bless me with that kindness. But I had to make the move. I had to make moves, such as earning a living, finding a mate, conquering one's evil inclination. All begin with man's hishtadlus. You've got to do something on your own. You've got to put initiative in that opens the way for Hashem's assistance. In the fulfillment of the verse of Devarim, Tesvav Yudches, Hashem will bless you in all that you do. But you've got to do something to earn the blessing. If you do it, Hashem will bless you. That's the pasuk in Devarim that tells about hishtadlus. He'll bless you in all that you do. But you've got to do it. You've got to make that initial move. That's the concept of Ozer. Isaiah, helper is, I'll help you in stuff you have initiated. You want to make a living? Get out there and do something. I'll find you the bracha. But you can't just stay at home twiddling your thumbs. You've got to do something. Three, Moshiach. The Vilna Gaon says, this refers to those situations where man's helpless even to initiate the initial effort. He can't do anything. Circumstances prevent him from being able to act in any significant manner to resolve his problem or achieve any goal. Here God takes an active part from the beginning, saving and delivering the one who remains passive, so the salvation and deliverance is clear. That's an unusual case. Are we good? Yeah? Lastly, the Mogain is where God protects and shields one in a situation where one actively functions in a manner detrimental to your well-being, being counterproductive to your goal. That's a beautiful twist on this word, Mogain. You're out and you're damaging yourself, and Hashem won't let you. He just won't let you. So let's say you decide to hop into the car and go do something which you shouldn't be doing. I don't know, you booked a table at a restaurant that you should be going to. And the car won't start. Just won't start. Totally unexpectedly. There's nothing wrong with the car. That's a Mogain. I won't let you hurt yourself because I love you too much. That's a Mogain. You're off to do something detrimental. I love you too much to let yourself to damage yourself. Now, a lot of people go, whoa, I don't like that. I want to be able to do what I want to do when I want to do. You know what? If you're at the Mogain level, I'm sorry. I'm going to protect you. Like any father would protect any son. I said, I'm sorry, I can't see yourself. I'm going to take the keys away from the car. So you know your kids, you know he's angry and he wants to get in the car and go for a joyride and go take it down the M6. So you take the keys to the car away. So I don't know, why would you do that? Why do I do that? Because I want to see you wrap around a lamppost. Forget the car. I don't care about the insurance. It's on the company. I really don't care. I want to see you get hurt. I know you're in a bad, you're in a meltdown phase. You don't need that right now. Being in a fast car on a motorway when you're 17 and a half, 18, in an angry mood, just ain't what you need in the rain and the dark. It's not safe. It's not safe for you. I'm more game for you on that one. I'll protect you. You had a question.
So even if you have not reached a level where you're happy to, or you're able to have that more game relationship, he still comes in.
Yeah. When he does that, he's acting as a Morgane in your life. Now, this is what I want to say.
So he's there for
people may not like that.
Right.
People can sometimes resent Hashem for interfering in their business.
Okay.
I'm busy. I'm doing stuff, and he's now preventing me from exercising my will.
Which don't is like what that. What the Jews said in the desert when they were getting the man. And they were complaining. They were complaining that he was sending down the man, and they weren't allowed to eat the meat they brought.
What Hashem was doing by sending out the man at differing levels was at the end of the day helping you. He's saying if you have a barometer to really know what. Now let me explain something. It's like this. Not every time you did something wrong in your own house did you really realize you were really wrong.
No.
That can happen. That can happen. Obviously, sometimes you do stuff and you know you're wrong. I don't know, you did something, I don't know.
Not until my wife tells me.
Right, okay. Sometimes you know you were wrong. But other times, you are absolutely 100% sure you were right, and you'd swear to say for Tyra that what you did was the right thing. No, I'm right, this is the right thing to do, 100%, I'm right. In the meantime, next morning, Shem sends your mum down the street. And you have to glumly go down the road and admit, HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not agree with my conclusion as to how right I was about what I did last night.
But you wouldn't necessarily pinpoint it on that issue, would you?
You would know, based upon what exactly is going on in that particular way, you would realise something has affected your spiritual standing. And you would, of course, take a cheshbon hanefesh. An individual who's living off of mum is going to take an accounting very regularly. Mm. Such people were afflicted by tsaras through nes. The very part of their body that was afflicted told them exactly what was going wrong. Each part of the body had its own particular midah associated with it. It's all brought down in the Alshech. Brazenness is the forehead, gaiva is the beard, the arms, they didn't do charity, the legs didn't go to do mitzvahs, etc. Each part of the belly was overgoing with tivers. Each part of the body would be affected. You would know what's going on. If you're living in the Machmer Yisrael, living off of man, drinking Ben Miriam water, and you had Moshe Benu as your Rebbe, and you were 100% sure that what you're doing was right, and then your mum falls down the street, you'll quickly learn that what you were doing was wrong. You'll take a cheshbon. Now, if you're doing so many things that are wrong, that you don't even know which one it is, you're not going to be taking it down the street. You can take a taxi to the other side of town. And in the meantime, you can think about everything. They didn't like it. Now, you've got to understand, these people were eating mum, which was spiritual food in a veneer of physicality, ground by Malachim in the firmament of Mayon. And they were drinking water, which the Ari took his Talmidim to in the Kinneret to drink, because there's one way of finding it, where there's like a whirlpool at the top of the Kinneret. If you see it from far enough up, there's a swirl, and the actual Ben Miriam is inside the Kinneret right now. And he took Rav Chaim Vital there to drink water from there. And he said, it's part of your spiritual development. Anyone that drinks Ben Miriam or eats man is spiritually enhanced. So if you're eating and drinking that, you'd think these people would be so spiritually enhanced. They're so spiritually enhanced, they've got Hashem as a Morgain, and I've got news for you. They didn't like it. How much more so us? If you're living with Moshe Rabbeinu walking around, you're living with the Mishkan in the desert, you're living with Hashem openly doing miracles, you have the pillar of fire at night and the pillar of cloud during the day, you've got the Anei HaKavod, the clouds of glory protecting you from without, and you are sitting there literally 100% absolutely guaranteed on the level of my game, you're still going to like it. You're going to complain to management. Go, I don't like this. I don't feel comfortable with this level of scrutiny. This is where we say Melech Ezer Hashem again, Bochot Hashem, bless you Hashem, who was the shield of Abraham. The ultimate level that you can get to as a Jew is an Abraham Jew. The ultimate level of relationship you can get to with him is a Morgain relationship. We are hitting double gold with a lucky ball. We've got an Avraham-type person on a Morgain-type relationship, which is going to trigger the Messiah that we just talked about. That makes sense to end the first bracha. It just makes sense. Yes, you're right. It's very high aim. It's very high aim. It's got, you know, I'm an archer, and there's something called a roundel that we shoot at, which is a target face. We actually call it a face, and that's stuck onto a big mound of hay called a boss. And there's yellow in the middle, right? And then there is red next to that, and there's blue, and there's black, and there's white. And inside it, there are sub-rings. Now, I shoot recurve, which is a regular kind of Robin Hoodie kind of bow. Like an old school kind of, like, it's not wood, but it's made of metal. It looks very far, but it's just a regular bow. But there are other people on the line who shoot compound. And compound have wheels and cams. Mm. And now all kinds of stops and devices. Anything that's non-electrical you can use, according to compound. Anything that's non-electrical, throw it on the bow. You have telescopic sights with fibre optic things inside the scope that you can move. Things you can't have on a recurve. A recurve is like a gentleman's arena. It's like old school, you know what I mean? And yet my one looks like it's something out of a Formula One car. And it's old school. These guys that you wouldn't, it comes in like a case that looks like it's got a rifle in, and it comes out and it's like you've got straps on it, and there's lots, you can wear like a lens on your eye with it that matches up with a telescopic sight. It's just ridiculous. You don't see it, they're getting so advanced, it's ridiculous. Now those guys have a circle inside the circle. In the gold, which is the yellow bit, you don't call it yellow, you call gold, which is why going for gold is an archery term. The middle of a bullseye, you don't call it a bullseye is only darts. So the middle of the gold is a circle, and we aim, as recurve archers, for the gold. But a compound bowman has to aim for the inner circle. Inside the gold, there's another black circle, which is only considered 10 points, which is the maximum points for a compound. If you're shooting compound, you have such an advantage, you have such a distinct advantage over everyone else, we're going to make it harder for you. So instead of the circle being this big, and remember, I'm shooting at this, almost 100 yards away, at 90 metres. It's like more than that, actually. So it's like that. So far away, you can't see. You have to have a telescope to see it. You have like a standing telescope. You cannot even see the target. The compound people have to shoot at something not much bigger than a £2 coin in the middle of that. And they can hit it regularly. It's called an X. So there's a 10-pointer and an X, which is Roman for 10 points. But X means you hit the inner circle. When you say Morgain Avraham, you're aiming for an X. It's the centre of the centre of the centre. The very middle is called the pin. There's a little dot in the middle, and it's called the pin. So, you know, you've hit the pin. You can't get further in than that. If you've got to Melech Ozer Mashim, but you've got Baruch Atah Hashem Morgain, which is as good as it gets, Avraham Avinu. You're praising Hashem on the highest possible level of relationship to man and man's relationship to him. The highest man's relationship to him was Avraham Avinu.
What about Moshe Rabbeinu?
Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't on the level of Avraham Avinu because he had an Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu didn't have a Moshe Rabbeinu to give him the Torah. He had to go out there and find it for himself.
But from Moshe Rabbeinu got closest to Hashem of any human being ever.
No, he got as close as you can through Nevuah, but he didn't earn it like Avraham Avinu
did. So no,
in absolute terms, you're quite right.
Yeah.
As the pasuk says, no one arose as a prophet like Moshe. Mm-hmm. So in prophecy, which is the level of the highest level of consciousness, Moshe Rabbeinu tops them all. But the level of closeness and affiliation that was earned personally, no one tops Avraham Avinu. He came and chapped the reward from Noach, who chapped it from Adam and Rishon. There's 10 generations from Adam to Noach, 10 generations from Noach to Avraham, and Pirkei Avos says, I'm going to give you the lot. So it's basically like, I am now going to start humanity off with you again. I'm starting there. And the relationship level he had with Hashem was he desired constant Morgain level. I don't ever want you to leave the intimacy we have developed. Like, I want to put it, I don't, heaven forbid, you shouldn't see what I'm going to say in a negative way. Like a couple that love each other so much that they simply cannot be removed from each other because it would cause them distress. That's the level that Avraham Avinu got to in closeness with Hashem. He was distressed if Hashem wasn't with him. In which case, he doesn't see that as being nannied. You know, I need my space. In fact, if you're not there, what's wrong? I'll miss you. I don't see the Morgain issue as a problem now. I see it as a benefit. In fact, if you drop down to Moshiach, Something's wrong in my relationship with you. You've gone too far. What are you doing? Stepping outside to be a saviour as and when I need you. I need you here all the time at all points. That's the level that Avram Avinu got to. He was only too happy to be my game. Five minutes.
Which explains why he was so distraught when Lot was with him. And Hashem pulled away.
You may want to say that that's right. It was causing strife. And therefore, that's, you could say that's a very interesting idea. There's another discussion as to Melech, as to Ezer Mashiach Mogain. It's like this. It's a very interesting idea. The Vilna Gaon goes into it. And there's also Chodesh HaRim as well. There's an earthly king serves three basic functions. First, he's the provider of the people, providing both material necessities and advice to enable them to realise their goals. Second, he wages their wars. And third, he's the heart of the people. He unites them and gives them a common goal and purpose. Hashem does all those things for us. He's our provider. He's the one who wages our wars. And he's the heart of the people. He unites us and gives us a common goal. Ezer is that he provides sustenance and guidance, enabling us to realise our potential. Moshiach is that he aids us in fighting our physical battles and delivers us, as well as assisting us in our battles with the Yetzer Hara. While Mogain, he's the all-encompassing shield that surrounds and unites us to a common purpose and goal and directs our hearts in his service. So this Melech Ezer Mashiach Mogain, putting it all together now with what I just said there, the Vilna Gaon, and what I said earlier, sets the stage for the completion of the first bracha, summing up the functions of Malchus, kingship, which are Avos recognized and utilized in bringing an awareness of God to the world, which was their prime function. Yitzchak, interestingly, predominantly related to the aspect of Ezer, being the recipient of God's aid when he provided a bountiful material to Yitzhak and resources and divine assistance, utilising those resources, became so wealthy and so great, the Philistines, who were living in Canaan at the time, said, you've got to move from here. We're so scared and intimidated by your wealth that we're asking you to move. So he was a recipient of God's aid. That's Ezer. Yaakov, primarily related to the aspect of Moshiach, being the recipient of God's aid when fighting his battles with Lavan and Esav, and his spiritual battle with the Sotan itself, the angel who he wrestled after going back over the river to pick up his clay vessels that he went back from. Avram Avinu, mainly related to the aspect of Mogain, the one who came to the recognition of Hashem as the essential power, and the one who God chose chesed with and decided to unite the entire world in his service through. God found Avraham's heart to be faithful when he decided to sanctify his name by entering Nimrod's furnace as a child and not accepting Avodah Zarah. And when that happened, he became indivisibly connected to the heart of Avraham and therefore the hearts of his descendants for all time. Indeed, the Pasuk in Shir HaShirim 5:2 says, Ani Yeshena V'libi Er. I may look asleep, but my heart is awake. This is what Hasidim call the Pintele Yid, the unbreakable, irrepressible spark of Jewishness inside every single Jew. You get this a lot of Hasidish from the Pintele Yid, the little spark of Judaism inside your heart. As much as we can try to crush it, to starve it, and to get rid of it, there's always a pintle yid in there. You can't get rid of it. This is the idea that every Jew has a connection to their heritage through this pintle yid, this little spark of Judaism. Very, very common teaching in Hasidic Judaism. How do you get that? Where do you get that from? That's Avram Avinu. That spark of the pintle yid was put in when Avram Avinu decided to throw himself into the furnace, the lime furnace of Nimrod, when he was offered, look, either you can accept Avoid Azara, or you can get chucked in. He said, fine, you can chuck me in. And Hashem decided to make a nace. Indeed, he didn't have enough merit. They looked to Yaakov Avinu for the merit. Yitzhak didn't have enough merit either. And he saved him in Yaakov's merit. And he said, I'm going to save you here because we need you, as it were, to fix up creation. This is the idea of the Pintali Yid. There are more ideas to follow which carry on very powerfully with... I've got an amazing idea going on with the Yetzer Hara and why we beat up an individual who won't divorce his wife. There's a whole halacha here, but I can't do it now. We're over time. Maybe we'll continue next time and then start with the next bracha. But I think what we've really got from here, if we just skim through the whole bracha, first of all, we had a whole hour on a Shem Sefer Sa'atif Toch, the idea that I'm bringing myself into the framework of Hashem's presence, and I have to do that by going through stages of more and more darkness until my soul literally bursts the banks of my body. And that's a fihu gittel asecha, is proactive, if you remember we discussed that. You have to actively relate what you're learning. And then we went through Hashem Elokeinu V'Elokei Aseinu, where we said he's got to be the God of our fathers and our God as well. We then listed Avraham, Yitzhak and Yaakov with their individual attributes and merits. We described Hashem as Hakel HaGodol HaGibor V'Anoira. What all those stages mean is they get more and more potent to the ultimate level of Kael Elyon, supreme being. Why that's different from Hakel at the beginning, we discussed. Then we said, Goimel Chasadim Tovim V'Konei Hakol. We discussed how Kadosh Baruch Hu is always giving out loving kindness, and that means you don't mind getting the loving kindness. That's what Tovim means. It means he's thinking about you consistently. It means you too can emulate him. Even though he's so great, he still creates everything. He doesn't hide behind his malchus. And he remembers the merit of the forefathers, that no matter how far or how low we sink, he will always send a redeemer to us in the merit of the forefathers, as long as we can still be somehow considered part of them. How do you do that? Through acts of chesed, which was the paradigm of Avraham Avinu. And now we finish with Melech, Ozer, Mashiach, Magain. We finish with the concept of the difference between a king, a friend or a helper, a redeemer and a shield, getting closer and closer and closer to Hashem in that intimate relationship. And of course, the man that most personified that is what this bracha is all about, is Avraham Avinu. It's taken almost 8 hours of work to get to the level where we've understood basic understandings, basic pshat of the first bracha of the Shemona Esrei. That's a lot of work. Standing, bowing, Hashem Sefer Tov, all the concepts behind Avos. Still got a little bit more to go if you want to finish off those ideas. But the idea is we've really set aside 8 hours of work. More. Now coming up to 9 hours, coming up to the 9th hour now, just to understand bracha number one. There's so many ideas. Again, whatever idea you resonate with, you take with you, it's bound to enhance and give greatness to your own individual feeling in your prayer. And I very, very much hope you feel that as you go through this week. And I look forward to seeing you next week. Thank you so, so much for your time. Yeah.